Wonderful. Well, if you were here with us a couple weeks ago, we began looking at what it means for God to be a God who makes things new. Ultimately, what it means for God to be a God of new creation. We saw that the first thing that we learn about God when we open the Bible is that God is creator. And I just want to read that verse to you again. It's found in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, everything that God goes on to make, if you read through the first chapter of Genesis, he makes through his creative word, who we learn is his son, Jesus Christ. And everything that he makes, he declares that it is good. Then after he makes mankind, Adam and Eve, in his very own image, he declares everything to be very good. So one lesson we learn in Genesis is that God as creator does not create bad things. Aren't you glad? God as creator creates good and beautiful things. Now, we also learn that man messed up God's good creation. How many know that? We all know this by experience, that everything isn't very good. The good news, though, is that God did not leave mankind in their mess, even at the beginning of their messing things up. He did not leave us in our sin, in our nakedness, in our shame, and in our death. Instead, our good God came to us with his creative word. He came to us speaking, still speaking, and he would not give us the silent treatment. Aren't you glad that God did not give us the silent treatment? He came full of grace and truth. He affirmed that the breaking of his commandment would bring death. He affirmed that he does not take sin lightly. He affirmed that he knows that sin is destructive. But at the same time, God ended his speech by speaking life and promises. He promised that Eve's seed would crush the serpent's head. And from that creative, prophetic word in Adam and Eve's life, Adam and Eve could move forward in the calling that God had placed upon them. Because God, as creator, was also recreator. God, who created by his word, is also the recreative God by his word. And so the first gospel sermon was spoken by the Father, and it was spoken about the Son, and that first sermon in Genesis 3:16 would revitalize Adam and Eve to live the life that God had called them to live. The spoken gospel word would have brought tremendous hope even in the midst of their pain and exile from the glories of Eden. And that is what any good preaching does. It brings the word of God to us, and that word is a creative word. It is a creative event in our life, in our soul, in our mind. A word that says God is not silent about our state. A word that makes things beautiful and good. A word that thunders against all of the words of the world that we hear throughout the week. That's what we need. We need God's recreative, new creation word in our life. We also saw a couple weeks ago how the redemptive history of the Old Testament has three major, what I call recreation narratives. Number one, it has the story of Noah, it has the exodus from Egypt, and it has the return from exile in Babylon. And all of those recreation narratives reached their climax in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. For in Jesus, unbreakable new creation has arrived in this world. He is the one who is the seed that the Father talked about in the first sermon, who has crushed a serpent's head, and he crushed a serpent's head by shedding his own blood. He is the one who has been raised from the dead, thus defeating death, the power that held man captive after their first sin in the garden. Jesus also was raised in a garden and first seen as a gardener. He has poured out his spirit over his church so we can participate in his resurrection life, and that is the good news. That God is creator, that he is recreator, that everything he's been doing in redemptive history about recreation has finally reached its high point in Jesus Christ, and now he has brought you and me to participate in new creation reality. This is what Paul tells the Corinthians after, you know, he's basically saying the world is messed up, and if we view everyone through the lens of the flesh, you know, we're not going to be perceiving reality correctly because we need to perceive the things of God by looking to Jesus Christ. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Or some translations put it, "He is a new creature. What? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The only qualification to being part of the new creation is to be in Christ. What does that mean? It means to have confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and to have believed in our heart that God raised him from the dead. It means that through that encounter with the risen Christ, to have received the Spirit of God in our heart, which now cries, "Abba, Father." It means to have gone under the baptismal water, showing forth the death to the old and being raised to newness of life. It means being in Christ is simply saying yes in faith to Christ and his claim over our life. And so what is the consequence of being in Christ? What is the consequence of new creation? Number one, it says this, old things have passed away. Think about this. In Christ, our old life has passed away. We are no longer who we once were. I like the way the prophet Micah talks about it. Micah 7:19, it says this, "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." That's what God does for us when he recreates us and makes us new. He buries our old life in the sea of forgetfulness. Hebrews says that he no longer brings up our sins. The Psalms say that they are removed as far as the east is from the west. But the moving away from the old is not the only benefit to being in Christ. Paul also says this, secondly, that behold, all things have become new. Behold, all things have become new. If you are in Christ, behold, all things have been made new. And that's really what I want to focus on this morning. It is certainly a blessing to know that God has taken away the old, but what has God put in the place of the old? What does it mean to be participants in new creation? Or what does it mean to be a new creature? And how can focusing on these different aspects of what it means to be new creation help us in this life? At the end of the day, what matters about our life is that we have been brought into new creation, that we have been brought into what God has done for us in Christ. Look what Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 6:15. "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation." So that is what counts about our life. It isn't our ethnic, you know, history. It's not anything. What counts about our life is that we have been brought into the new creation. What counts in our life is that we have been brought into the life of Christ and thus into the very life of God. And so what about us is part of the all things made new? What is number one? I just want to speak about four or five things this morning. Number one, new creation means new life. New life. We have new life. You know, before we were made new creatures in Christ, our life was wrapped up inside the powers of sin and death. Even though they were defeated powers by Christ, our lives were still held captive by those powers. Look what it says in Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses of your sins. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So the first and foundational aspect of being made new creatures has to do with becoming alive together with Christ, though we once were dead. And this is something God has done by grace through faith and not of ourselves. The gospel is not that Jesus came to give eternal life to the good and the obedient. It is not that he came to give CPR to those who have done a fairly good job in life. No, the good news is that Jesus came to give life to dead people. That he came for the least, the last, the lost, the chief of sinners, and ultimately that God came, that Jesus Christ came for the dead. He came for those dead in trespasses and sin, which is all of us. Christ and him alone is our life. He is the only source of life we should be trusting in this life and for the life to come. Look what Jesus said, speaking of himself in John 11:25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the life. You know that Jesus is life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So at the center of being new creation is simply having a participation in Christ who says he is life itself. To have Jesus is to have life. To not have Jesus is to not have life. Now, I'm not saying that this is what the Apostle John says. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. He says this, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You know, this is such a simple truth, yet it's such a powerful and profound truth, that simply being in the Son or believing in the Son means that we possess life, and not just a life, but eternal life. And we learn in scriptures that eternal life, the way scriptures define them, is not something that begins at death, but it's the sort of life that begins the moment that we have become in Christ, the moment that we are participants of having the Son. And having the Son means that we also have the Father. And living in that relationship is what eternal life is all about. Eternal life is all about having a relationship with the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, and that our life is wrapped inside of that relational being who is God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said this, defining eternal life first in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, he's talking to the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Aren't you glad to have that relationship with the Father and the Son? Aren't you glad that being new creation means that you possess new life, that you possess eternal life, which means you possess a relationship with the Father and with the Son? And so new creation, newness, begins and ends with possessing Jesus. In him we have a new life. In him we have been made alive, though we were dead. And he is the ark that brings us from the world of old creation into the world of new creation. Or to use another image that Jesus himself uses, he is the door, he is the entrance, he is the entryway into newness of life. Look what Jesus says in John 10, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus shows us that the new life is meant to be an abundant life. Are you glad? A vibrant life. The New Living Translation translates it this way, a rich and satisfying life. The Message puts it like this, I came so that they will have real and eternal life, more and better than they have ever dreamed of. That's why Jesus said he came, so you can have rich and satisfying life. And we're talking about the creator of all things, seen and unseen here, Jesus Christ. So in possessing Jesus Christ, in possessing new life, in possessing eternal life, we have a rich and satisfying, abundant life. That is the first aspect of what it means to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, that we have that life with us. The question is, do we recognize that? Do we benefit from that? Do we realize, do we live from the fact that we have been given new life, that we've been given the fullness of life in Christ? What else does it mean to be part of new creation, to be a new creature in Christ? I think this, number two, it means that we have a new birth and we have a new family. We have a new birth and we have a new family. The reception of new life comes through a new birth, which brings us into a new family. I'm going to say that again. The reception of new life that Jesus brings comes through a new birth, which brings us into a new family. Let's think of the truth of the new birth in the New Testament first. This truth is talked about by both Peter and Paul in their letters, but it's especially talked about in the Gospel of John. Look at what John says at the beginning of his gospel, summarizing Jesus' life and mission. He says this in John 1, verse 11, talking about Jesus. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He's mainly speaking here about Israelites. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's talking about new birth here. Those who receive Jesus and believe in his name are said to be born of God and become children of God. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be born of God? Well, in chapter 3 of John, Jesus is having discussion with a prominent Jewish leader in Jerusalem named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a man who understood God must have been at work through Jesus because of the miracles and signs he had seen Jesus perform. But he was also afraid of fully coming to terms with that, especially in front of his peers. Sometimes being too enthusiastic about Jesus in the intellectual world can get you in trouble. Nicodemus knew that. So what does Nicodemus do? He came to Jesus at night to discuss things with him. And you know what Jesus did? He received him. Even though he's been ministering all day, he receives this, important Jewish leader at night. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't turn away people in their midnight hour? That Jesus receives us at night? That Jesus is always available for discussion? I know I'm glad. I know Nicodemus was glad. And Jesus knows, the perfect things to discuss with us. Because Nicodemus, he's just kind of nebulous about this discussion, but Jesus just kind of stops Nicodemus' discussion and says, hey, let me tell you the truth you need to hear. You need to be born again. He basically tells Nicodemus this in John 3:3. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus, if you want to see and perceive things rightly, then you must be born again. Now Nicodemus was confused by what Jesus meant, so Jesus explains that new birth has nothing to do with physical birth, but rather with spiritual birth, a birth by the water and the Spirit. Only when we have been washed by God and given new hearts can we begin to see what God and his ways are all about. John talks a lot about being born of God in the epistle of 1 John. He uses that phrase, born of God, 8 times. For example, 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So believing in Jesus, confessing with your mouth that he is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, through that encounter with God, the Bible says that you are born of God. Is that good news? that you experience a new birth, a spiritual birth. And as new babes in Christ, God brings us into a new family of Christ. And that's the next thing I want to talk about here, new family. Being part of new creation, being a new creature in Christ, doesn't mean you just have a new life and a new birth, but it also means, and this is important, that you have a new family. Jesus never meant new creatures in Christ to live in new creation reality alone. He meant to bring them into a new family. And this is why the church is so important. The church is not secondary in the life of a believer. The church is prominent in the life of the believer. You know, God deeply values families. In fact, honor your mother and father is one of the big Ten Commandments, right? God tells us to train up our children in the admonition of the Lord. He tells us to take care of our physical family, to make sure we're meeting their needs financially and physically. But at the same time, God teaches us that his family, God's family, is even more valuable than our physical family. For the family of God is our eternal family. And Jesus seems to imply on several occasions that family of God blood is much thicker than our family of origin blood. For those in the family of God have been reborn and have the same new desires, have the same hopes, as well share in the same Holy Spirit. Because Christians are recognized as members of a new creation family in Scripture, we are regularly referred to with family terms. For instance, brother and sister are used most often in the New Testament not to talk about our flesh and blood sisters, but they're used to talk about of our siblings in the family of God. This is why many churches talk about people and they refer to people and they say, this is brother so-and-so or this is sister so-and-so. It's a healthy reminder of the new creation family reality that we share in. And that's how the Bible talks about it. Even terms like father and son are used often, especially in Paul's letters. He sees Timothy as what he says is a son in the faith. And he talks to the Corinthians about he has been more than just a teacher to them, but he has been their father in the faith. And so terms, you know, like these are important. Look at how Jesus talked about those who followed him in Mark 3, verse 32. And a multitude was sitting around him, and he said to him, look, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. So, you know, some people will say, wow, Jesus is disrespecting his mother and his brothers. You know, one thing we learn is that some of his brothers, at least, or most all of them maybe, didn't believe in Jesus at this point. And what Jesus is doing is he's showing us just how valuable the family of God is in saying this. He even looks at us today as we're sitting here and as we gather to worship and learn about him, and he says, here are my brothers, here are my mother, here are my sisters, you know? His true family is the family that has come to him. We know that he values us deeply as family. So recognizing that new creation means we are family should also shape how we treat each other in the church. We're not just acquaintances, but we are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We are mothers and we are sons. And this is good news. And this especially is important in dealing with discipline issues in church. Paul reminds us that discipline is family discipline in church. That if someone ever needs to be reproved for destructive behavior or beliefs, it should be done with brotherly love and kindness that one would expect from a family. So look what he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. But look what he goes on to say. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Okay? So there will be people, you know, in the church that can be destructive personalities that the church at the time, for the sake of the body, might have to remove, okay? But at the same time, What does it say? We do not count that person as an enemy. We count that person as a brother. That is so important. Look what he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Okay? Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters. With all purity. So basically, Paul is instructing a young pastor named Timothy how to pastor well. And pastoring well has to do with seeing everyone through the lens of family, as someone that you are stuck with and whom you dearly love. So being new creatures in Christ means that we have new life, means that we have new birth, it means that we have new family. I want to look at a couple other things it means. Number three, it means that we have a new name and a new identity. A new name and new identity. Just as when babies are born, they are given a new name, so when we are given new birth in Christ and become part of the family of God, we also become partakers of new names. The first people most people think of when they come to Christ that they begin to own as their identity is the name Christian. You ever call yourself a Christian? Or other people call you Christian? Well, that was what people began calling followers of Christ in the Bible. Look at Acts 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That was like their new name. What does Christian mean? Christian simply means little Christ or little anointed ones. And that is one of our new names when we are given new life, given new birth, brought into the family of God. We're given the name Christian. It is part of our new identity. Our life is so wrapped up in Christ's life that we can call ourselves Christian little Christs. Having that name and identity is important in the formation of our lives into Christ's likeness. The more we say that we are Christian, the more we say that we are little Christ, the more that we will be prone to look to Jesus Christ and to have his life be expressed through us. It's like God calling Abram the father of many nations before he ever had Isaac, right? God was telling Abram to call himself the father of many nations. And when everyone else would call him Abraham, they were calling him the father of many nations, even though he didn't look like that, you know, in the natural. God had given him a new name. So we are to call ourselves the new names God has given us. And that's important. Like we talked about a month ago with Jabez, a person's natural name may be something like Jabez. What does the name Jabez mean? It says he will cause great harm, right? He will cause pain. But Jabez did not accept that name that his family gave him. And we do not need to give in to our natural name. We do not need to have our family of origin dictate our future. We do not need to have what people have called us and named us in the past be our identity. That's not your identity. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And no matter what our past, our name now is not connected with anything negative. No, we have good names in the Lord. And God is fond of always giving people new names who enter into a covenant with him. Abraham was given the name Abram was given Abraham. Jacob was given the name Israel. Simon was given the name Peter. Joseph is given the name Son of Encouragement, which means Barnabas, or Barnabas, which means Son of Encouragement by the church. There is something about recognizing that our life is wrapped not so much with the name we were given at our physical birth, but rather the names that we have been given in our spiritual birth. And those names speak life over us. You know, a couple Mondays ago was Martin Luther King Jr. Day, right? Many of you probably don't know this, but Martin Luther King Jr.'s name was not always Martin Luther King Jr. In fact, the name of his birth was Michael King. There was no middle name, just Michael King. Do you know that? But when Michael was 5, his father took a trip to Israel and Germany. And after learning about the German church reformer Martin Luther from 500 years ago, Michael's dad, whose name was also Michael, came home and legally changed his and his son's first and middle name Now, instead of being Michael King, they were both Martin Luther King. And I don't know how psychologically how that name change affected him, but I do know that it is extremely interesting that after taking the name of one of the greatest reformers in history, Michael would grow up to be one of the greatest reformers in American history. As Martin Luther reformed a nation that never has been the same, so Martin Luther King Jr. would reform a nation and it would never be the same. Now, neither of those people were saints. Both of them had, you know, problems and issues. But nevertheless, they did great things. And for Michael to take on a new name, Martin Luther, it's like you and me taking on the name, if you're Joe or you're Ginger or you're Bob or you're Josh, and you take on the name Christian Little Christ, it's like, whoa, just as Christ did great things, I can do great things. So Michael says, wow, Martin Luther changed the history of the world by rediscovering the gospel. How can I redirect the history of America by discovering the truths of our brotherhood, by rediscovering the truths of love and erasing the hate in America. And that's what Martin Luther did, and that's what we are called to do too. Aren't you glad that you have a new name in Christ Jesus, a new identity in Christ Jesus? The last thing I just want to mention is this, is that we have new desires. We have new desires. When God's Spirit began dwelling in us, He created in us a new heart and new desires. Our new desires flow from the new heart and new mind that God has given us. Our new desires flow from the Spirit of God at work within us. Look what Hebrews says in Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So having new desires in the Spirit of God inside us means that a Christian will never feel fully comfortable in sin. Okay? They may enjoy sin, but at the same time, they know deep in their heart that it is wrong and that the Spirit of God yearns for something better in their life. When we have thoughts and longings that do not line up with the Word of God and the character of Christ, then we are called to reject them as part of the sinful world that is passing away. We are called to recognize that that is not who we are as new creatures in Christ Jesus. In the war that we face, the Spirit's war with the flesh, we are called to speak the truth of God louder than what the flesh is speaking to us. We need to pray as David prays in Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. May the new desires that you have given me by the power of your Holy Spirit, may the new heart that you have created in me, may that be what is expressed in my life, because I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, and I will not be dragged down by the flesh. I'm not going to be dragged down by the old life. You know, you got to speak to that. You have to ask God to help you. And you say, Lord, you know, may that be what is on my heart. May I understand I have eternal life with you, that I have new life with you. May I understand I have new birth in you. May I understand that I have been brought into a new and eternal family. May I understand that you have gifted me with a new name and new identity. May I understand that you have given me new desires in my heart. And may I participate in this new creation as I await the fullness of new creation in the future. Amen? So that's part of what it means to be taken into the new creation, to be new creatures in Christ Jesus, and is foundational things that we constantly need to meditate on and think upon, that you are new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen?